We've got to study the Word of God because we want to be transformed by the Word of God. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about some pillars. Now, a lot of you know, this is kind of lost on most of us because we don't live in this kind of a culture. Hey, Anthony, can you do me a favor? There's an Athenian structure that's there on the outline in the computer. Can you click on that? It's called the Parthenon. It says up there. Oh, there we go. Oh, you got it. Wow. Was I talking the whole time and he already had that up there? All right. Thanks, Anthony. Just bear with me. This is the Parthenon. The Parthenon was built in around 480 to 499 B.C., so 5th century, long, long time ago, B.C., before Jesus Christ. The Parthenon is in Greece, and you can see it was recently refurbished and under construction, and that's when this picture was taken. But you can see those giant pillars that are in the front. Those pillars support the canopy, or that top piece that goes across the top. That top piece is connected because of how they built it. It's connected into one kind of solid overarching piece, and the pillars support it down below. Each one of those pillars absorbs an enormous amount of weight, and in because of that structure. Now realize this was built 2,600 years ago. And it still is standing today. You can go to Greece. Some of you have been there. Some of you have walked up the steps to the Parthenon and you've seen it. This structure exists even to this day. This morning, as we begin to approach this sermon on teaming investment, we are going to be talking about some of the pillars that support the Christian life. The Christian life, as we have been talking about it over the past several months, has got a canopy to it, an overarching philosophy that the Bible describes to us of what the Christian life is. And then it describes pillars that the Christian life is supported by. If you take any one of those pillars out, what happens? Well, the Christian life gets teeter-tottery and it crumbles. In other words, each one of these pillars is not an artificial separate issue unto its own. Each one of those pillars that exists in the Christian life support the overarching canopy. We have synthetically, or artificially I should say, artificially we've pulled each one of these apart to take a look at them and inspect them, but they should all be kept together. There's not one of them that is less important than the other. And if you take any of them out, it damages the overarching picture of what it means to be a Christian. I want you to keep this kind of picture in mind, that the Christian life is an overarching canopy that is supported by four key pillars that hold it up. There are four key pillars to the Christian life that are supportive of this big picture of what the Bible describes as worship or our Christian life. So let's dive in to our outlines. Number one, letter A. In the past several months, I don't even know if you were aware of this. In fact, I kind of hope you weren't. I hope you forgot about it. We've been discussing how then should we live. We've inspected the pillars which support the Christian life, what the Bible refers to as our spiritual service of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your physical bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual service of worship. This is the overarching picture of the Christian life, that everything that we do in our bodies is a living act of worship. When we speak of worship, we are not just talking about singing. We are actually speaking of the overarching picture of the Christian life. In other words, letter B, worship is not something that we just do on Sundays. It's not just the singing. That's an aspect of it. It teaches us some good things. It gets us together in the corporate body. Worship, though, is our total lifestyle. It is a living offering which we are making on a moment-by-moment basis. Now, I don't know how much you think of the Christian life in those terms. A lot of times we try to clean up for Sunday. I see a great number of you during the week. You look nicer on Sundays. No offense. I hope none taken. But we kind of clean up, and we sometimes do that with our moral and spiritual lives too. We can be living like hell all week long. But when we walk in the front doors of the church, or when we get out of the car and we slam that door, we kind of go through this metamorphosis of becoming very Christian-like, whatever that mental image is in our head. And we talk differently, and we act differently, and we use different language sometimes, and that kind of thing. And the Bible says, you know, it's not about that. It's not about the offering that you bring on Sunday. It's about the living worship that you live 24/7 all the rest of the week. This is the moment by moment that Romans 12 is speaking of, that our bodies are a living and holy sacrifice. This is our spiritual service of worship. Doesn't matter how well you sing. Doesn't matter if you know the words. Doesn't matter if you know how to do public praying, or if you feel comfortable during communion, or if you get everything. What really, truly matters is what are we doing with the whole of our lives? This is the canopy. This canopy of the Christian life is what I call worship. It's bigger than any individual area. Worship is not singing, it's not prayer, it's not Bible reading, it's not service. It's all of those things, all of it put together, everything that you experience in the Christian life is worship. This is the overarching canopy that we're working on. Whenever we speak of the Christian life, let us see, we are speaking of worship. Whenever we speak of worship, we're speaking of the Christian life. The two are synonymous, an overarching canopy describing following Jesus Christ. This lifestyle of worship is supported and developed through four key pillars, four key supports which contribute to our lifestyle. What are they? Well, we've been talking about them since January, whether, again, you knew it or not. As we studied in January, letter number two, letter A, the first supporting pillar of the Christian life is our individual and corporate study of God's Word. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God equips us. We studied that in January, if you'll recall. We sunk ourselves deeply into understanding how we could study the Word of God. We even broke down what an appropriate way of studying was in order to get us all individually into deeper study of God's Word. I trust that you have not just put your Bible onto the shelf, that it does not just decorate a shelving, you know, area in your house, that it is not just a dust collector, but that it is actually used and written in and highlighted and carved up so that it can do those things in your heart. In February and March, we studied the second supporting pillar of the Christian life, which was our commitment and practice of evangelism. This includes the compelling and creative communication of the great news about Jesus locally. In other words, it includes what you say to your neighbors who maybe have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And it also includes internationally, what we're doing about spreading the gospel in places like Russia, South America, China, Cambodia, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, as it says in the book of Acts. We are all about communicating the gospel, evangelism. That is both on an international level, which, to be honest with you, I think our church does pretty well at. We do a good job at reaching out internationally. But it is also on a local level. We're going to need to take more time in the future to talk about that, because I don't think that we're quite as successful in reaching our neighbors. We're better at reaching Russians than we are at reaching Long Beachans. We are better at reaching internationally and supporting those kinds of endeavors than we are with being a ministry to our own city and our own community. Something that God has been working in my heart in real focused ways, and with a couple of other people in our church, God's really been changing our hearts. But that is a work that is just germinating. It's just growing. And so it's not quite ready to unpackage from the pulpit at this point. But I just really get the sense that God wants us to be more effective in what we're doing right here at home. That we would be people that would be transformative members of the community that we live in. Really redemptive. I mean changing the community that we live in. When we think in terms of transformation, sometimes we think in terms of the uttermost parts of the earth. And yet you cannot miss that God has called us to Judea, in the context of the Bible, that was right where they lived. God has called us to Long Beach in order to be a redemptive aspect of this community. Well, letter C, our study of God's Word and the call in our lives to testify the great news about Jesus, if you'll recall, led many to follow Christ's example by being baptized. Do you remember Palm Sunday? We had an extended morning of baptisms and testimonies. What a blessing that was. Easter Sunday, we talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was an awesome time for our church family to really focus on living out God's Word and personal evangelism and how that had manifested itself in our lives through those testimonies. And for the remainder of April, we studied the third supporting pillar of the Christian life, a deepening commitment to participating in the kingdom of God through transformative or transforming prayer. We talked about prayer. Does prayer really make a difference? When you're praying to a changeless God, how does that work? We talked about the idea that God has planned or predestined or ordained change into His overall counsel or the way that we experience life. And that when we pray, it really is true interaction with a living God. This is not some sort of dead religion where you bring your offerings and you have some sort of crazy, cold relationship with some far-off historical Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was resurrected and we have a relationship with a living God. And that in that we can participate in being transformed by prayer in the kingdom of God. Powerful stuff. That's that third supporting pillar. And today we're going to begin our study of the final pillar. Now, why do I set all of this out? One, some of you have not been here for the past, 5 or 6 months. And so this could be easily lost on you. Two, as we talk about each piece, it brings up questions about the other. If you talk about prayer, it's going to bring up questions of God's Word. It's going to bring up questions of service. It's going to bring up questions about other aspects of the Christian life. If you took them all artificially, which we have to do over a period of time, and you take them all as individual pieces, you could come out with a Christian life that's rather wacky looking, built wrong. One pillar really strong, three pillars really weak, the whole thing kind of leaning off to the side. I want to remind you that this is not some sort of artificial makeup, but it is a singular organism that is the Christian life. You are a singular person. God has created you body and spirit so that you would be a person that brings with their whole life an act of worship, a living sacrifice. That living sacrifice of worship is built on the concepts that we just have explained. The first pillar of God's Word. The second pillar, as we broke down in here, the second supporting pillar of evangelism. The third pillar of prayer. And finally, the fourth pillar of service. Us, and actually I would even call it probably stewardship. How you steward or how you choose to use that which God has given to you. This is the fourth pillar of the Christian life. Not to be taken as a separate entity, but to be taken as an organic whole with the whole of the Christian life of worship. This concept of what you do with your time, your talents, and your treasure. Those three commodities, I believe, are some of the most important things about you. And I believe that when the Bible brings those things up, our time, our talent, our treasures, it's when the Bible cuts the deepest into our lives. It's when we begin to get a little bit agitated. Hey, Chris, I'm busy enough. Don't talk to me about my time. Hey, dude, I'm doing a lot, all right? I've got a job. I'm working 50 hours a week to put food on the table. I don't care if I've got talents that I use. I'm doing enough. I cannot do more. Hey, don't talk to me about my money. That's what this church is all about, isn't it? You guys are just a bunch of money grubbers. You guys just want more money so that you can buy more stuff. Is that not a popular attitude about the church? That they're just out to get your money? I got to tell you, it's really tough to talk to people about stewardship. It's tough to talk to them about those really tender areas of their lives. It may seem like I stand up here and just wantonly and recklessly rip through your life, tearing out pieces and throwing in others, and you're thinking, man, that guy just beats on me every Sunday. I really genuinely don't feel like that. I genuinely feel like I am trying to proceed as tenderly as possible, but with the Word of God bearing down on each one of us as powerfully as possible. And as we begin to look at what a prerequisite for stewardship is, I tried to read all of the passages on stewardship in the Bible. And by stewardship, again, what I'm talking about is how you use what God has given to you. Your time, your talents, and your treasure. How you use what God has given to you. God has given you some amazing things. And how do you go about using those for the kingdom of God? This is part of our act of worship. This is one of the pillars that supports the Christian life. This is not what I am not talking about. Let me just be clear. What I'm not talking about is, are you serving in Awana, or are you part of the youth ministry, or do you get involved at your local church? Don't get me wrong. Those things are unbelievably important, and you'll hear me touch on them in the weeks that are ahead. However, that would be too simplistic of an explanation or some sort of band-aid on a deeper issue. The deeper issue is, how do you respond to God with those things that He has given you? Do we selfishly hold on to them and secretly feel that they are ours, and have a certain resentment for anything or anyone that comes into our lives that tries to take anything from those? Or do we really treat them as though God has given them to us and that we are simply responsible to be wise in how they are used and how they are invested and how they are stewarded in the world that is around us? See, that's the biblical view, is that God has given you this and that we are to be good stewards of what He has given to us. See, that's probably an easy concept when it comes to money. I mean, we're not very good at respecting the concept, but we get it when it comes to money. It's tougher when it comes to our talents or the gifts that God gives to us. And it's even harder when it comes to our time, because there are so many urgent and loud demands in our lives for our time. So whenever, as I studied this, I was surprised by this. Whenever the Bible brings up stewardship, it is always preceded by or followed by some verses that speak about our hearts. I just thought that was interesting. And I realized, letter A, number three, that whenever religion or whenever the Bible speaks about investing our time, our talents, our money, our finances, I think it's natural for people, no matter who they are, whether it was in the first century when the Bible was written or in the 21st century where we live today, it's natural for us to become skeptical. It's natural for us to become highly critical. Like, oh, well, he doesn't get my life. He doesn't understand where I am at. So before speaking of our investment in God's kingdom, the writer of Romans, who, by the way, was the Apostle Paul, called the people to humility, to not think too highly of themselves. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Think of others first. And that follows those passages about being a holy and living sacrifice. Right after those passages comes out Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here, I'm just going to look it up. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this: "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has provided to you. Be humble." Show humility towards other people. Look at letter C. After speaking to the Corinthian church about their investment in God's kingdom, Paul, the writer, called the people to be unified with Christ and with each other and in love. Where does that unity come from? Why does he say in Romans chapter 13 that we are to put on love? That being loving towards one another is the highest of callings? It's because that is what is necessary for the unity that is to exist within the church. Paul goes to great lengths to explain what the body of Christ, he breaks it into eyeballs and hands. And those of you that are familiar with the passage, we get so stuck down into the itty-bitty pieces of it, we sometimes miss the big picture, that what he's calling for there is unity. What he wants is a humility that is able for the hand to submit to the eye, that submits to the arm, that submits to the leg, and that working together, we have a singular organism that is serving the Lord. And that we would do it in an attitude of humility and love. Letter D, while speaking to the Philippians about their attitudes with one another, Paul, again, the writer, called the people to reject selfishness, to maintain unity with Christ and with each other, and to maintain humility. He puts it all together. Therefore, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And what is that? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out merely for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Is it true of you? When you think of your time, your talent, and your treasure, I'm not talking, is it in your heart? I don't think any of you probably are walking around thinking, how can I be more selfish? How can I keep things for myself and not give them to others? How can I be a more conceited person? I mean, none of you are, at least I hope, are not thinking that way. But if I actually got practical with it and I said, how do you use your time? And when your time is pressed up against by others, how do you respond to that? How do you use your talents? When you think of your talents or what God has gifted you for, do you think in terms of work? Or do you think in terms of God's kingdom? Do you think in terms of how you are investing in God's kingdom? And when those talents are called upon by God's kingdom, whether it's at work or at home or at church, how do you respond to that? And with your money, how do you invest in the purposes of God's kingdom? And when someone asks you about that, what is the response of your heart? Is it one of defensiveness? Like, you don't get it. You don't get how many bills I have. You don't know how hard it is to live in Southern California, Chris. And you could make a case for that, right? Because, I mean, I live here and everything, but at the same time, I don't have the same kinds of job. Like, I work here all week long. I know that's a shock to some of you. Like, what do you do Monday through Friday? I'm actually here. We do stuff all week long. So I get paid by the church to live here in Southern California and that kind of thing. But my job is a little bit different. Like, for you, church and job are often very different things. They don't mix up a lot. For me, it's like spaghetti. You know? It's just all mixed up. It's hard to separate those two things. So sometimes I think it's easy to look at the pastor and go, oh, well, I don't live your life. And you don't live mine. So butt out. I just want you to know, look at letter B, letter C, letter D. That's all the same message. Three different letters, three different places, same theme, talking about stewardship. Paul's saying the same thing. And what is he saying? That when you talk about time, talent, and treasure, it requires humility of the heart. That there's a prerequisite to dealing with this in our lives. That it is normal for us to push back when these areas of our lives are brought up. But Paul says, no, 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 welcome it. Welcome it into your life. Welcome the Word of God into your time, into your talent, into your treasure. Welcome God in. He has given it to you, and He's asking for good stewardship of it. And when we feel resistant against that, be reminded of the Word of God, that He has called us to humility, to unity, to reject selfishness, to maintain unity, and to embrace humility. This is what we are called to. Why is that important? Well, if you look at number four, I heard many of you turn your page already, so I know you're there. Letter A. We live in a busy, busy world. insanely busy. I just read statistics this last week that the average person that works in an office gets 220 contacts a day. Email, telephone, cell phone, different communiques interoffice, letters, things that you're dealing with. 220 contacts a day. Now, that doesn't include, if you, the younger you get, the higher that number gets, because you start throwing in stuff like MySpace and IMing and all that kind of stuff, and it just increases exponentially. If you don't know what those things are, consider yourself blessed, all right? Just, that's a good thing. We live in a busy, busy world. The most precious of all the commodities that we have or over which we have influence is how we invest our time. I believe that it's the thing that, I mean, you know, I could go in some pithy statement. It's like, you know, time, it's the only thing, like you give it and it's gone and you can never get it back. And, you know, the moment I'm speaking, oh, it's gone, it's in history now and you can never get it back and all that kind of thing. I don't think time is lost on anybody. We all know that our schedules and time are just really significantly important commodities. And the Bible is not lost on this. In fact, the response of the psalmist in Psalm 40:10, which I note there, is profound to me. It says, he speaks of how good God has been to him, how much God has given him. And then he turns around and he says, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. Doesn't that sound funny to say it that way? I haven't hidden your righteousness in my heart, because we're told what, right? You know, to hide the word of God in our heart, and to, you know, it's about us, and God, you've poured into me, and I'm holding on to it. And he's saying, no, I haven't hidden it. In other words, I'm exposing it to the world. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. You gave it to me, I'm giving it to others. This is the spiritual act of worship, of stewardship. It is that God has given everything to you, and that we are called to be good stewards in giving it away to others. The grace of God is not to be hoarded. The grace of God is to be given. Psalm 40, verse 10, wraps up with, I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. The great congregation being the community of Israel, the world for the psalmist. I have not hidden from them what you have given to me. We live in a busy, busy world. How we invest our time is critically important to the writer of Scripture, and I speak of the Lord. How we invest our time speaks louder than any other thing to our response to Jesus Christ. When we are under the greatest pressure, what is the investment of our time? I'm not talking about when you are on vacation, how do you invest your time? All right, that's by definition, that is an unusual time, vacation. So when you are in the midst of it, and I'm in the midst of it. I got final exams right now. I got trips going to and fro. We drove to Fresno, actually to Yosemite almost, on Thursday. Drove back on Friday. Oh, that's enjoyable. Then like 6.5 hours on the 99 to just transform you, you know? That was after the fishing trip. You know, that's a long there and back. I got these trips going every which way. I get to go to Hume Lake in a couple weeks. Another 6 hours there and back in the car. Randy will be driving, so it's 5 hours. But my point here being, how do you do when you're really under it? You know, when you got somewhere to go at the end of the week, or you got something to do during your week, and you know that you have to take what you normally do over 5 days and you have to crunch down to 3. We all live this life. I know we do. All right? I know that for some of you, you work all week long, and on Thursday and Friday, you get that shortness of breath and that feeling of, here it comes, baseball and AYSO. You know, it's just going to come like a wave and take over my life. I know. I see it. I feel it. I don't have kids that are old enough to do that stuff. But I know what it's like because they're just a couple years away. And I see the tidal wave and the way that it hits people. How do you do when you're under that kind of pressure? See, I think that's an important question, because we can look at Jesus Christ. We can look at Jesus Christ when he walked around and he was investing in his disciples. That was his job. That was what he was here to do. But we can also look when the circumstances of life began to take over his life, and he began... Where the story got larger than he was. And the story begins just to sweep him up and take him in a direction that was planned by God, but was clearly taking Jesus Christ and propelling him through history. Think of it, letter C. If you knew you only had a few more hours to live, what would you do? I always disliked that question when people would ask me. You know, you'd get to ask that question in classes, or you'd get asked that question by, you know, for me, by my youth pastor. If you only had a few more hours to live, and what do they want out of you? I would go tell all my friends about Jesus. And then they would get you with the hook, you know, then why aren't you doing it now? You know, and you'd be slain right there in front of them. I don't know. It's not why I'm asking. I'm saying, let's look at Jesus in that question. What did he do when he only had a few more hours to live? He took his best friends. He had dinner with them, which we celebrated this morning. And he got a basin of water out. And he went around to each one of them and he washed their feet. And he told them that if you want to be great, then you've got to serve other people. Jesus Christ, who only had a few hours to live, and the Bible makes clear, he knew he was on his way out. He knew what was going to happen. It even says in the middle of the foot washing that he knew the man that was going to betray him. He knew these things. Washed his feet anyway. That he chose to serve. Then in the investment of Christ's time, he could have gone out and done some more miracles. He could have stood out at the top of the city and yelled out about the gospel. He could have done so many things. But he chose to serve other people. When your time is being pressured the most, what you invest in matters the most. There is no question. We all have got busy lives. What you invest your time in is what matters the most. This is not meant to induce some sort of crazy guilt, like I was speaking of earlier, but to live with consistency. Just live with consistency. I love it when, you know, as I've gotten older and I've been asked that question, what would you do if you only had a few hours to live? I'd do exactly what I'm doing. I would continue to do what I'm doing. We should all pursue living lives that are consistent with that. We should live lives that are consistent with, if I had a few hours to live, I'd continue to live like this. Consistently. Live urgently. Live as if tomorrow mattered. As though you are investing in something. When thinking, letter D, of serving in your church, helping your neighbor. And again, remember, worship is a broad canopy. Worship is not about just what you do here. Worship is bigger than that. Worship is your whole life. So when you speak to your neighbor about the things of Christ, that's worship. We've got to become expansive in how we live our Christian life. When I have an interaction with Tom and Jackie or with Fred and Siobhan or with any of my neighbors that I live near, I need to view those things as Christ has called me into this encounter. He wants me to live redemptively in their lives. I have to steward that time. When I'm helping a neighbor, inviting a couple or a friend over who I'm trying to reach in the name of Christ for dinner, the common response, and it's one that is in my home too, I'd love to do that. I would love to. In my heart, I like people. I enjoy meeting them. I would love to go mow my neighbor's lawn, but I don't have time. I just don't have time. Without any judgment, letter E, guilt, and no attempt to offend, if we are so busy that we are unable to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, then we need to deeply probe our own priorities and ask, am I too busy? Have I said yes to too many things? And have I created a situation where I am not able to say yes to Jesus? There's the story of the professor who gets in front of his whole class. He's taught the whole semester. It's been a science class. So they've been burning stuff, blowing stuff up, looking at chemical reactions, the whole 10 yards. Kid's been really engaged. And he's got this raked auditorium, and he comes in and he has this huge beaker. And he puts it down in front of them and he says, I want to tell you with this last lecture that I've got, I want to tell you what I think the most important thing is for you to learn here in college. And he takes a bunch of big rocks and he puts them down into this beaker, just three or four of them, and it fills the beaker to the top. And he asks the question, do you think anything else can fit in here? And the classroom student says, yeah, you could put smaller rocks in there. It was a good idea. He pulls out a bucket from underneath the smaller rocks, and he starts packing it and shaking it and packing it and shaking it. And sure enough, man, those little rocks kind of swing down in, and they fill in all the gaps. And he shakes it real good until he's got it full up with big rocks and smaller rocks. He says, "Do you think anything else can fit in here?" And the class is like, "Yeah, you could pour like gravel in there. Good idea." Pulls out a thing of gravel, pours it in, and, you know, kind of makes a mound on the top, but he shakes it really hard. He kind of stirs up a few things, and the gravel works its way down in between those big rocks and those smaller rocks, and the gravel gets down in there, and he gets it pretty packed full, and it's weighing a ton. And he says, do you think anything else can fit in there? And now the students are like, yeah, get some sand. And so he did. He pulls out a bucket of sand and he pours the sand in and he shakes it and the sand works its way down into the gravel and into the rocks, into the big rocks. And now it's just really, really packed in there. It weighs an enormous amount. He says, can you fit anything else in here? And the kids are, you know, they're pretty focused on what could fit inside of that. You know, they think this is a whole thing on volume and that kind of stuff. And they're like, yeah, pour water in there. He's like, yes. He picks up a big thing of water, and he pours the water in real carefully. And you see the water filling up, and then it's just right to the brim. And if he poured any more water in, it's just going to come spilling on out. And he says, can you fit anything else in there? And they're like, no, you're done. You cannot fit anything else in there. And he said, this is a picture of your lives. What have I taught you? One of the students raises his hands and he says, no matter what you put in your life, you can shove something else in there. And he laughs and he says, no, although that's how a lot of us live, isn't it? We are looking for the place in our lives where we can shove a little gravel aside so that something else can stream into that spot. And he said, no. He says, this is what is important. Those big rocks represent the most important things in your life. These are things like God and family and vocation. And he says they need to go into your life first. It's an issue of priority. If you try to fill up your life with a bunch of gravel and a bunch of sand and a bunch of water, and then you take a big rock and you try to put it in there, what's going to happen? It's going to make a mess. It's going to destroy what's going on in your life. We are to be people of priority, putting the big rocks into our lives and building in around those things. The point is not to pour in all the water we possibly can and to max out our lives to the absolute max, to where we're all stressed out. But the point is to keep the priorities. We have to probe our priorities. We have to ask, am I too busy? We have to approach it with humility. We cannot look at our lives and just go, oh, it's exhausting even to inspect the interior of my life. Forget it. I feel like that on some days. I come home some nights and all I want to do is turn on the television and forget for a couple of hours about what I've got going on. You too? If I said things like, you know, lost and... I can't even name programs because somebody's going to think I watch them, and I don't. I'm trying to think of Home Improvement. No, wait, that's an old show. Anyway, I could say TV programs that are compelling because of their intensity, and I believe that they simply distract us. There are nights when I flip off the Dodger game, and then I think to myself, oh, yeah, I've got stuff to do tomorrow. Oh, what a great vacation it was, you know, just to be watching the television set. Am I too busy? I must probe my priorities. Are the big rocks in my life? I got to tell you, the big rocks of reading God's Word, the big rock of prayer, the big rock of evangelism and the big rock of service, these issues are absolutely foundational for the Christian life. If these big rocks are not in place in your life is not going to look like the life that the Bible is calling you to. Make sure that your priorities are in the right place. The great example of the church in Acts chapter 2 that is marked is a mark of teamwork and mutual investment. It is everyone investing in the same thing, the kingdom of God. This resulted from both personal and corporate transformation or life change. It involved people saying that they agreed on what the big rocks were. It's a picture in Acts chapter 2 of a church that's centered around the Word of God, prayer, evangelism, and service. Those are the things. Those are the pillars of the Christian life. How should you live? It is centered in those things. It is sealed up in those pillars. Joshua asked in the Old Testament, "Choose for yourselves today who you will serve." Are we willing to make these changes? Are we willing to make the adjustments necessary to serve the Lord with our time and with our lives? Next week, we're going to talk about talents, and I'm going to share some things about giftedness and talent that I think are critically important and probably, at least hopefully, change your view of how those things have been talked about in the church before. I was brought up one way, thinking about spiritual gifts and that kind of thing, one way, and next week I want to present a different view. I want to present a different way of looking at things so that we could really engage the kingdom of God in a different way, seeing our talents and our giftedness in a new way. We'll talk about that next Sunday.